Last weekend, I played basketball against my son's basketball team. And I don't really want to talk about it. The coach sent out a text, "There will be a player dad practice. We will have fun." That man lied to me. It was fun for them. Six dads showed up. Brave or dumb, you can figure that out for yourself. And about 15,000 seventh graders showed up in this gym, amped up on sugar. They had been playing basketball almost nonstop since November. And then the coach says, let's play full court. Do you know how long a full court basketball court feels once you've already been playing for an hour? We played for an hour and a half. I knew I was in trouble about 15 minutes in. But my faith kicked in. I thought, hey, I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. I'm trained to handle adversity. I can do this. I thought, get your wits about you. And I began to meditate. I began to repeat one word silently to myself over and over. It's a word that gives me hope. It's a word that gives me strength. It is the word ibuprofen, people. That is the word that I was repeating. I watch a lot of basketball, but I don't play that much basketball. So being out there on the court with 15,000 seventh graders, I was a little bit out of my comfort zone. And I remembered something that Dan Brown had been teaching me recently, and a group of people. We had showed up at WOW to kind of help with walking on water, special needs ministry. And he was telling us, if you're not accustomed to hanging out with special needs people, you may feel uncomfortable. But I want you to get comfortable feeling uncomfortable. Because when you're feeling uncomfortable, it is a sign that you are being stretched. And when you're being stretched, that is a good thing. That means you have an opportunity to grow. So I want you to choose to feel comfortable. And I looked at those dads running up the basketball court and I said, choose to feel comfortable, guys. They were not feeling that comfortable that moment. And it dawned on me, have you ever thought about the stages of a male? There are three stages in the life of every male. Do you know these stages? There's the stage when he plays to learn. There's when he plays to win. And there's when he plays to remember and just tries not to get hurt. And there was a lot of that going on that particular day on that basketball court. When that game finally got over and we stepped outside into the cool air, and my son looked up at me with this big smile and he said, "Did you have fun, Dad?" And I didn't quite know what to say. I had fun being on the court and watching how well he plays and how well other players play. I scored 10 points, and that was a lot of fun. He looked at me, and he looked back at himself as we were walking home. He says, "You kind of notice how you're all sweaty and I'm not?" I said, "Yes, frankly, I did notice that." He says, "Well, Dad, basketball's just not as easy as it looks sometimes." And I thought, message delivered. But as we walked along in silence, I didn't say this, but I thought, son, going from being a boy to being a man is sometimes not that easy. We're in a sermon series called Family Matters. And today we're taking a look at princes. What God does to take a boy from boyhood to manhood. You know, not everybody makes it. Have you ever seen a 25-year-old adolescent? You ever seen a 30-year-old adolescent? Manhood isn't achieved by blowing out candles once a year. Age does not confer maturity. Oh, that it were so simple. We're living in a world where it's harder, it seems, all the time. Our culture has normalized pornography, removing its stigma, putting it in the public place. Its danger is still there, but it's as close as the smartphone in your pocket. Drugs are available in so many homes. Vicodin, Norco, OxyContin can be held right out of the medicine cabinet. Once common Christian morals are now viewed as odd or weird, and at the very same time and in the very same places, God is building his kingdom. The rule and reign of Christ is coming. Even as we saw through the beautiful example of baptism, the rule and reign of Christ is coming. And when it comes over the life of a young man, he has the opportunity to become a prince in God's kingdom, to be developed as one who would enter the greatest contest, the contest for the hearts and minds of men and women, that they would pledge their allegiance day in and day out to King Jesus. In such conditions, God is helping boys become men. And today we look at very simply how he does it. So if you're a son, I want you to get a heads up about some love and some discipline coming your way, because I don't want you to miss out. And if you're a young lady, maybe a young girl growing up in our church, I want you to know that all appearances to the contrary, boys can become godly men. It's a miracle. I know, but it can happen. If you're a dad or a granddad or an uncle or a big brother, I want you to know you have an incredibly important role to play in the young men in their lives in your family. If you're a young lady, I want you to know what a godly man looks like, where exactly a godly man comes from, and the very high expectations that you should have for the young men around you. If you're a single mom, as my mom was, I want you to know that your role is absolutely vital. But there is some help to be had through Boys Stockade, through coaches, through mentors, through people like Jake and Dan and others leading in our youth ministry. And if you're married to the dad of a boy, you need to understand part of his calling to spend with his son or younger men in his life. See, very often God makes a boy into a man by tying him to a godly man. God looks at a boy and very often will place a godly man between that boy and himself. Someone has said that God will tie a boy to a man who's seeking God. And when he's tied to that man, very rarely will he go wrong. He's tied with a rope that involves love and discipline. And sort of the love part, that's kind of nice. Sometimes the discipline part is not so nice. But it's a rope that's made of at least two things, love and discipline. And we don't see a whole lot of examples in our popular media, even in our neighborhoods, of this dynamic anymore. It may be something that's easier to illustrate going back in time than talking about our present day. That's one of the reasons I'm so glad that we have a written word of God. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 13. We're going to take a look at how God employs love and discipline for all of our lives, but especially for dads and sons who are becoming princes in God's kingdom. Hebrews as a book came to a group of Christians who were having a really tough time. They lived in a hostile environment, an environment that was not friendly to their Christian faith. In fact, things kind of went from bad to worse. It was just at first not receptive, but then it became actually kind of restrictive. They were kind of crushing in on some of these Christians, and some of them felt threatened, they felt worried, they felt discouraged. So in this inspired letter, God seeks to encourage them. As God makes boys into men, our question is, what's my part? What's our part? What we can do? The author here, as you would know, in Hebrews chapter 11, he profiles some great Old Testament heroes. And then he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you know, that word for witness is martyr. Sometimes a witness becomes a martyr. It talks about this great company of Old Testament saints. We can consider them as they look on us. We look at them and they look at us. The end of chapter 11 talks about how their faith would be made perfect or complete even in ours. There's a link between these generations of faith. Because of this two-way engagement, we can drop our hindrances as God helps us fight sin. If you're following along on your outline, the Word of God says that we can throw off every hindrance. We can lay aside all excess weight. We can toss away anything that's going to handicap us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Do you know that sin can actually entangle you? One of the things I loved about living in Mexico is we lived kind of near the ocean, and this particular body of water would get to 88 degrees Fahrenheit in the summer. It was protected by the Baja California Peninsula there, so it was very mild. And without exaggerating, I could go down and swim for exercise. That's how I would get my exercise. Without exaggerating, I could see dozens of fish on a given morning. It was just a spectacular place to spend the mornings and kind of see the sun rising over the mountains and lighting up the water. It was fantastic. One day I was swimming along, and all of a sudden I felt something on this one hand and something on this other. And I felt what felt like fishing line, some very tight nylon kind of coming across my arms. And I kind of pulled up, and it was across my shoulders. And I was trying to figure out what was happening. And I brought my head up out of the water, and I had swum right into a discarded fishing net. And I was trying to tread water and kind of get, I was getting more into this thing as I was trying to kind of keep my head up out of water, and then trying to figure out a way to kind of back out of this net. My adrenaline was pumping, and eventually I got free of this net, and I could see it all. I was like, ah, get this thing off of me. And eventually I realized I was free, and I was watching this net, and I thought, I wonder how long it would have taken if I had not been able to get loose of that net for my head to go under. Sin doesn't have to be obvious. It doesn't have to be big, and it doesn't have to be visible for us to get entangled in it. And do you know that sin can make you stupid? Do you know? We treat the word stupid like profanity in our home. We don't even say that word, but I'm using it advisedly because who you are and who you are in sin are two different things. Do you know? There are things that in your right spirit-filled mind you would never think about doing. You would never do. You would say, I never wanted to hurt that person. I never wanted to destroy my family. I never would do something so utterly foolish. But apart from sin, it seems that way. But entangled in sin, we do things that we would later say, man, that was stupid. As we try to get free from sin, we've got to think about the struggle that sometimes we engage in. If you jump down to verse 4, it says, in your struggle against sin, antagonizomai, the Greek word there, to struggle against. Do you know it's okay to struggle against sin? Do you know it's okay to resist? Do you know it's okay to fight? Do you know that in your family, one thing a godly man can do for a son on the way is to say, hey, I struggle, and I am struggling. I'm putting up a fight. I'm resisting. We're going to make an effort together. We're going to fight this good fight. And every wise dad will know that that's not a battle that we wage alone. To be successful, we have to look toward Jesus, who makes victory over sin possible. Back up in verse 1, it says, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. We are in a race, a sovereign setup for all of us. We've been enlisted in the race. There's a prize. We can help our sons run well. Paul said, hey, physical training is of some value. All that training for basketball, there's something to that. But godliness has value for all things. It holds promise for both the present life and the life to come. You and I live in a culture in which there are volunteers that will teach your son to shoot free throws. There are volunteers that will teach your son how to throw a baseball. There are volunteers who will teach your son how to throw a football. But it's your job to teach your son godliness. Godliness has value in all things for this life and for the life to come. Well, in this race, we run by fixing our eyes on Jesus. The Bible calls him the pioneer, the perfecter, the completer of our faith. In this race, Jesus is our leader. He's like that guy who's setting the pace in a mile race. He's way out ahead. He's the one whose faith completes our own. He's the one who makes our own faith even possible. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And as I began to look at this, I became convinced that some of us, on occasion me in the past, have read this wrongly. Sometimes we've read that in terms of purpose, as if in order for the joy he set before him, he endured the cross. But I looked at this closely. There's a Greek word behind that English word for. It's the Greek word anti. Anti means in place of. It means instead of. It's employing the idea of substitution. It means there's an alternative here. Jesus could embrace joy or, in contrast to joy, as an alternative, he could choose a humiliating death on a cross. And that's what he did. He chose obedience and suffering. He scorned its shame and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand, as you might know, would be the honor side. That trial gave way to triumph. His suffering became an act of love. And so we're urged in verse 3 to consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now we're going to take a good look at this discipline that comes from our King Jesus as we seek to be subject in his kingdom, as we seek to raise princes in our home. The first thing is you got to know that God disciplines us for our good. The Bible says, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son?" It says, we've got to remember this basic fact that discipline is a form of love, and we've got to accept it. It's not a very popular notion in our world today, but discipline is actually a form of love, and it's something we can accept. He quotes an ancient proverb here saying, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline." Paideia is that Greek word behind discipline. Teachers today speak about pedagogy. It's the art and the science of instruction. It's the nature of teaching children what they need to know so that they can become mature. You know, children are human becomings. Don't you know? I loved it when Pastor Rich said, "Hey, Kathy and I are still growing." That's a sign of maturity. That's a sign of spiritual life. We are human beings, but we're human becomings, and especially when we're young. We know so well that neural pathways are still being formed, and we can look at the muscles and the bones and the hair as they grow bigger and bigger, and we can understand, too, that their very faith, their convictions, their character, all of that is growing. There's no verse in the Bible that says that God is going to use a school to turn your boy into a man. There's no verse in the Bible that's going to say that God's going to use a video game to turn your boy into a man. There's no place in the Scriptures that says that sports will turn your boy into a man. And the Bible never says that a girlfriend will turn your boy into a man. The Bible says that God uses men, men who love God, to help turn boys into men who love God. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. He does it through you, Dad. He does it through me. So do not lose heart when God rebukes you, the proverb goes on, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Do you know that being a son and suffering go hand in hand? My three boys are going, "Amen. I got a witness for that. There's some suffering in the Zand house. Not everything works their way. We do a lot of things for them, and then sometimes we say, you know what? Mommy wants to watch Downton Abbey, and that's the way it's going to be. No NBA tonight." Tough times. First world problems, right? Friends, the point the Bible is underscoring here is that the father-son relationship is not just biological. It's moral. Every dad is a teacher. Do you know if you have children, you're a homeschooler? Doesn't matter if your kids go to private school or public school or whatever, your home is their first school. Your home is their first church. Dad, you are their first pastor. You are the first priest in their lives. You are the first teacher in their lives. And my respects to those families that teach reading and writing and arithmetic and computers and physics and everything else in their home. But all of us are homeschoolers meant to school our children in our homes. And dads, we're to be the first teachers. This discipline means you belong to God. The Bible says endure hardship is a discipline. In 2003, I was accepted into a Doctor of Philosophy program at Fuller Theological Seminary. And what that meant, the skinny, is I was agreeing to pay them copious amounts of money so that three men could run most of my life for the next 5 years. I had a mentor and two other members on my doctoral committee, outstanding, committed, godly scholars, pastors, missionaries, and I was privileged to spend time with them. But there were a few moments along the way when I didn't really want to pay any more money. There were a few times when I really didn't want to go get more data or present more findings or rewrite another paper. And I had to submit to that discipline, submit to that program. Very early on in that program, God did something very generous to me. He gave me a word in Proverbs 27:6. It says there, wounds of a friend can be trusted. Do you know that's true? No one likes being wounded. Being wounded hurts. There were moments in that doctoral program that hurt. I got some things back that weren't all that glowing. They didn't think I was as cool as my mommy does. Whoa. You have probably been wounded. You may have been wounded recently. You need to figure out if those wounds are coming from a friend or not. There are some people in this world that might not be your friends. There are people who are maybe casual, they're not thinking, or maybe even they have it out for you. That may happen. But there probably are people in your life that are friends. They're actually for you. They actually love you. They actually love God. They've actually prayed for you. And they also may wound you. Not in a way to tear you down, but in a way that can bring ultimate growth and healing in your life. It may feel more like a wound, in fact, than it really turns out to be. Those guys were for me. That didn't mean it was easy, but it did mean that it would turn out for good. When God disciplines you, He's treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. You know, my family loves the beach. When we lived in Mexico, we'd kind of go to the beach for just to kind of blow off steam and recreation kind of time. We didn't have a lot of parks. There weren't a whole lot of things like that. But we could go to the beach, and there was a beach that we'd go to, and there would be buses of kids that would also go to the beach. And we began to figure out that the kids on the bus were not always accompanied by their parents. And so these kids were just hanging out at the beach, and they were having a great time. And a lot of it was just really great. But once in a while, something a little crazy would happen, because the parent-to-kid ratio was just kind of cattywampus there. When things happen like that, you know which kids I disciplined? Mine. Because they belonged to me. They're mine. And I was responsible for them. God disciplines us. And that means that we're His. We celebrate that we belong to God, that we've been adopted into His family, and that's good. And that will mean that on occasion there may be some discipline. It means God is saying, you're mine, and I love you, and my discipline is for your good. Discipline's not always easy. It's not always fun, but it does work. Verse 9 says, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Certainly that was the experience of the author and maybe the people hearing this verse, but you might be saying, you know, I'm not sure that's exactly my experience. You might say, hey, my dad kind of went missing a little bit. I didn't have that presence in my home. Or you might say, hey, my dad really got the discipline part. That was easy for him. It was the love part. And it kind of sowed some seeds of resentment in my life. Or maybe you'd say, you know, he was present, I really got the love part, but I didn't get the discipline part. And it created a love sense, but there's a shallowness to it. I'm not sure about discipline because I haven't experienced that discipline growing up. It's really hard to get that balance right. I don't think you ever will see it in this life. It'll always fall a little bit short. The older I get, the more respect I feel for my dad, for his parenting of me. You know, my relationship to my dad from about age 5 to age 20, those were not some of our best years. We probably had 15 years much better than that in the last 15 years as adults. That's part of God's grace, part of His commitment to continue to work it out with me and my slow commitment to work it out with Him. I believe that most dads are doing the best they can most of the time. given the foundation that they had from their dads, given the circumstances that they're in, and given the work of God in their life, if they've opened themselves to that work. What I know is that God can transform any man and enable him to give his own son or daughter a very different experience than he had. It's never going to be quite right. But even a little bit is better than nothing. The Bible says, if we should submit to our earthly dads, how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Our earthly dads, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Holiness is what's at stake, friends. The Bible says no discipline seems pleasant at the time. There's no kid who's going to turn around from the spanking and say, thank you very much for that discipline. You are doing an excellent job with me. And I'm so sorry, I'm a little unruly. It's not going to happen. It's one of the great things about being married. Your spouse can say, they're going to thank you 25 years from now. We have that conversation. I get tired of doing all this stuff. Man, is it making any difference? Does it matter? Let's just let these guys eat fried cheese and play video games and be done with it, man. She says, no, it's worth it. They're going to thank you 20 or 30 years from now. Just hang in there. At the end of my doctoral program, you have to write the dissertation. I've been in the program 4 years. And the dissertation is kind of like moving from the regular season to the playoffs. You kind of got to bring your game up. I started getting up at 4:30 in the morning, and I was working really hard. I was really lean. I was saying no to a lot of things. I was really focused. And I worked really hard on this thing. I got a dedicated study space. I got permission to spend extra time and all this. And I'm working on this, and I print it out. I mean, it was intimidating to me. It was this big thing, and I'm so proud. And I send it back. I send it out. And I wait a couple of weeks, and I get an email back, and it starts with this. That's a good start. I wanted to be done. Elise wanted me to be done. Our boys wanted me to be done. The church I was working for wanted me to be done. You know what are the marks of a good dissertation? 3 signatures. 3 people who are willing to sign off and say, I'll put my reputation behind this. It's good. They were not ready. So I had to keep going. I had to submit to them. And I'm so glad I did. It turned out much better in the end. But submitting is not something any of us do very easily. It crosses our will. It means we need to think about things from a new perspective. It means we may not be right, and we may need to adjust. Is there any area in your life, man, woman, teenager, that you would need to submit to discipline? To say, man, there's a right way to do this, and I'm kind of skirting it. There's a convenient, easy way, and I've kind of been taking it. Is there something in God's goodwill for you that feels like discipline that you would hesitate to take, but given a perspective illumined by God's word, you would say, you know what, this is a slow, bumpy road, but I think it's actually best. It feels hard, my flesh wars against it, but that's actually the way to go. The Bible says that later on, discipline produces a harvest of righteousness. The ability to act correctly. It produces peace. It produces freedom from anxiety. It produces freedom from inner turmoil for those who have been trained by it. Will you be trained by it? God makes sons into men by tying them to godly men with the rope of discipline and love. Friends, when we're in this, when our children are in our home and we're disciplining them and it's always 9:30 at night and we're always just trying to get them into bed, it seems like it'll go on forever. It's actually a pretty brief period of time. It seems for them like it's going to go on forever, but it's a very brief period of their lives, and it's that foundational period that they're going to reflect on when they're going to be a freshman in college or in the military on a short-term mission trip or whatever, and someone's going to say basically, who are you? And what's happened between you and them and the Lord is the content of their answer. The bottom line is that dads need God and sons need God. We seek Him together and then we celebrate. As God strengthens us, life requires strength, not just to get through an hour and a half of full court basketball, but to get through life. Therefore, strengthen your feeble, drooping arms and your weak knees. Like an athlete training for a basketball season, like an athlete training for a race, make level paths for your feet. Follow the way that God provided. Don't swerve to the right. Don't swerve to the left. Don't shirk the responsibility. Don't chafe under it. Submit to the discipline so that the lame may not be disabled. You don't want to be disabled, but healed. Friends, God's discipline is not punishment. It's about healing. It's about curing. It's about binding up. It's about strengthening what was once weak, especially for sons on the road to manhood. Friends, we talked a lot about discipline, and we got to remember that we can't forget the love part. And when you think about this, there's a couple of ways that our enemy can just totally disrupt this thing. One thing he can do is sever the connection between God and dads. Sometimes we get so caught up in our children's lives. They're so promising, it's so fun, they're so winsome, it's so beautiful, it's great. Or maybe we become so critical and caught up in just focusing on them that we forget our relationship with God. We forget that we need to connect to God. We got to connect both ways. Or for some of us, we connect so well with God, we have the courage of our convictions, the security of our salvation. We love God, but our son wonders if we love him. And our faith is secure, but we may not have anyone to pass it on to. We have to be sure we connect in two different dimensions. And friends, this is a sermon that I need. I'm preaching to me. I'm one of those guys for whom the discipline side comes a little bit more naturally. Somehow in my mind, I can just sort of sense that this is right, and I've seen some train wrecks along the way, and man, just make the right decisions, and things tend to go right, and I need to be remembered. I need to be reminded about the love. Sometimes, for guys like me, we need to remember that being a boy isn't always easy. We picture boyhood from the comfort of manhood. Well, we've already gotten a job. We've already gotten a house. We've already gotten a car. We've gotten a wife. We've sort of arrived somewhere. Come on, just make it. It's not that easy. We need to remember, when I was 13, there was one day in which I got cut from the basketball team. I got a haircut that was too short for the styles at that time. And I got glasses all in the same day. I remember negotiating with the optometrist. I said, "Now, when do I have to wear these?" And he said, "Only when you want to see." But, okay, good. I guess you win that one. Okay. I remember riding the bus to school and wanted to be as tough as the kids on the bus. So I started experimenting with swearing. It didn't make me any tougher and just sounded really dumb. Being a boy isn't all that easy sometimes. And those of us raising them would do well to remember it's not that easy. If we can remember some of those tough points, it's going to help us fulfill Paul's instructions. I love this summary, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't be so inconsistent that they can't follow you. Don't be so overbearing that you break their spirits. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. Behind that is the idea of nurture or to nourish. Like you feed your bodies. We all feed our bodies. We care for our bodies. God is saying, nurture, feed your boys. Feed your girls so that you can bring them up. Don't be the parent that wears them down with constant harassing, constant harangue, that wears out their love and respect for you. Be the dad that brings them up, that gives them a higher and higher altitude in life, that lets them launch from a standing that was greater than your own. We're right in the middle of this. We have three boys, ages 17, 15, and 12, and you want to try something foolish, it's preaching on parenting while you're still doing it. What a vulnerable thing. As I was working on this message, I asked our boys about their perspective. I asked them, what are the signs that a boy is making it, that he's actually becoming a man? They said, well, he gets a deeper voice. That's true. starts taking more showers, works on his hygiene. He moves from tank tops to collared shirts. I thought that was kind of an insightful one. He learns how to tie a tie. He learns to stay within a budget. That's good. I asked them, what actually helps boys make the transition from boyhood to manhood? One said, having a father figure, even if you don't like him. Even if you can't look up at him and you don't admire him, at least you can look at him. You don't have to like him, but at least you can see the way one man does it. And that helps. Do you see how low they've set the bar for us? Can you be a man that a boy could look at? Whether or not he looks up to you, whether or not he admires you, can you be close enough in the life of a boy that he can see you and see how a man does it? Friends, I honestly believe that this is among the most important things we will do with our lives. And I want to share some resources that can help. If you have teenagers, teenage girls, or teenage boys, maybe you've had some of these phrases in your home. When should she get a cell phone? How much video gaming is too much? How do we handle texting, Instagram, and Facebook? I am so thrilled to announce we have a brand new class just for parents of teenagers. I once went to a conference. It cost $10. It was called Understanding Your Teenager. I thought, you could charge $10,000 for that very same title, right? Understand Your Teenager, $10,000. People would probably line up. This class is free. I think it's free, close to free. The class is called Tough Guys and Drama Queens. It's taught by Dave and Donna Crossan. They've been around this block. You can check the website for more information. I hope you'll avail yourself of that resource. Hey, if you're bringing up boys, one resource that we're enjoying that can help you combine love and discipline is a book called Checkpoints, A Tactical Guide to Manhood. It's written by two authors. One is a full-time youth pastor at a large church. The other is an active infantry officer in Afghanistan. They use his combat experience as a metaphor to say, we have a goal. Every battle has a goal. And yet there are hazards along the way, some visible and some not visible. There are things we can do to multiply our forces, to increase the likelihood of success. If you care about your son's sense of identity, his sense of integrity, his community that he's growing up in, this is a great resource to look at and read. It's got 2 or 3 page chapters. It's a great way to get into some very real topics in the lives of boys. Well, as we wrap up our Family Matters series today, I want to give a resource for everybody. It's on the back of your worship, or your outline. If you just tune that over, what you're seeing is a survey. How are we doing? What I encourage you to do is get some copies of this. You could maybe scavenge the other bulletins around or make some photocopies at home. Take this home, call a family meeting, and give them some pens and say, I want you to evaluate our family. How are we doing? And then listen to their responses. Don't defend, just listen. And then pray about God, how God might have you take your game up as a family. I want you to know we've done this. Elise and I care a lot about our boys. We're working hard. We plan vacations. We do devotional things. So, you know, this first one, we got one boy gives us an 8. I'm like, that's pretty good. Elise gave me a 9. I thought, I love you, honey. Thanks for the 9. That's super. One boy gives me a 7. I think, man, that's not very good. We got some stuff to work on. The other one gives me a 1. I'm like, no. Okay. The 1 is the low side. The 10 is the high side. What did I get? 1. I said, son, it says, show unexplained love to one another. Do you remember the vacations? Do you remember playing football on the street? He says, Dad, every time you love me, you explain it. You're always telling me why you love me and this and that. He says, just love me and let it go. Killing me. Friends, I believe that Sunrise is the place that God will raise our kids in our homes with help from our pastoral staff and send them from here to change the world for the cause of Christ. You are not alone. I'm so thrilled for people like Jake and Dan and Pastor Julie and others on our staff that are helping us do this job. Let's commit together to have families that glorify Christ, to not shirk discipline, to step into it, that we could get all of God's glory in our families, and that our children would move to here, from here, to change the world. Well, friends, as our Family Matters series concludes, God is giving Sunrise a great gift. We have been praying and seeking a student ministry pastor for some time. As one of your pastors, thank you for praying. Thank you for being patient. I am thrilled to be able to invite you to an informational meeting today at 4 p.m. in the high school room to get to know a candidate for our student ministry's pastor position. This candidate views family as vital to student ministry. He's actually been a friend of Sunrise for many years through his role at Hume Lake Christian Camps. This candidate has already been unanimously approved by our pastoral staff, our elder board, and our personnel commission. Today, we could take what would be the final step as we ask our parents and our students to affirm him as he would join our pastoral staff. I have so enjoyed getting to know them as a family. I believe that you will come to love and respect them as I do. Our student ministry pastor candidate is Cliff and April Carey. Would you join me in just thanking God for their lives? Let's pray together. God, we love you. Thank you for transforming our homes, that they can be outposts in your kingdom, that even in the hustle and bustle and the tired nights and the surprises and the stretching experiences, we can submit to your discipline, and you can use us to discipline and love our children. God, I pray that you would raise princes and princesses in our homes. God, I pray you'd bring hope, and I pray that these resources would bring practical help to moms and dads in our church. And God, we lift up Cliff and April. We thank you for your great work in their lives. Lord, if you want them to come join Sunrise, I pray that they would feel so warmly welcomed, so loved, so wanted, so waited for, that it would be obvious to them. God, I pray you'd knit them into our hearts, that you'd open our hearts to them in a special way. God, I pray you'd do something very special in the lives of our kids, and that they would live for decades and decades to glorify you here and around the world. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.